Ryan, if it's not... okay. As Jim made reference this morning in our prayer time, we have been given the most blessed and wondrous gift that we possibly could have been given. Because we have a book in which are recorded the very words of God. Whoa. That's a blessed and holy thing. And so I rejoice in and relish the privilege and the opportunity to read with you and discuss with you the words of Scripture, because they change our lives. Progressively, I'm telling you this, friends, I'm starting before I get started. I'm not all that, you know? I am not humble. I'm not sinless. I'm not caring, at least not like I should be. But I tell you this, God has worked in my life through His Word through the years, so that while I'm not what I ought to be, He's changing me and He's changing you by His powerful Word. And it's only as we recognize our need for change that that becomes good news. But we have access to the very words of God. Hear them with gladness and joy. And before we read, join me one more time in prayer as we ask God to speak to us today. It is our honor, Lord, to hear Your voice in the words that are recorded for us by apostles and prophets. And with the writer of Hebrews, we rejoice that in these last days, God, who spoke in times past in various ways, has spoken to us now through Christ His Son, who is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His being. And Father God, if we would know what You are like, You would say to us, "Look at My Son." So may we today lift our gaze to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and see beauty and holiness and perfection and be awed. May we honor Him and exalt Him in all we say and do. It's in His name we pray. We will in a few moments read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And if you have a Bible and want to turn and follow along in a few minutes. But I usually open with a few thoughts of preliminary thoughts. And so today what I want to say to us is this. Relationship is key. In everything that Paul has written and that we've read in Colossians, relationship is key. It is central to what it means to be a Christian. Relationship is key. And I'm going to phrase it this way, and then I'm going to explain what I mean by this. It's not what you think I mean. The relationship or relationships that are central to our faith are relationships which are give and take relationships. But it's not the kind of giving and taking relationships that we generally think of when we hear that phrase. Rather, and to get it right, I think we ought to speak of it as take and give relationships. Take and give. Starting with the taking, ending with the giving. Or better, receive and give. Because, as frail, fallen, desperately wicked creatures, we must first receive before we have anything to give. So let's distinguish this give and take relationship from the sort of relationship that we think of when we speak of give and take relationships. We hear the words give and take and we think, this is what comes to mind when you speak of give and take relationships, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Tit for tat, everything must be even Steven. That's a give and take relationship in our conception. Okay? And that would be great. That would be great except for the fact that in ourselves we are all equally broke. Equally broken. I have in myself nothing to give you that is of any value, and you have in yourself nothing that is of any value to give me. In and of ourselves, we are bottomless pits of nothing. And we can draw from ourselves genuinely nothing that is of eternal value. So in order to become givers in our relationship, each and every one of us must first be recipients of something that is outside of ourselves. All right, here's the truth of the matter. We don't like to think of it in those terms. We like to think that we have an abundance in ourselves, that what we have to offer is good. Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, is no good thing. I join with Paul in saying, in my flesh is no good thing. So from whence do we draw in order to have something to give? From the overflowing abundance of the well in which is found everything. My well is dry, utterly dry, and helpless, and hopeless. But there is a well from which flows every good and perfect gift. And it is a well that is limitless, it knows no end. And the well of which I speak is, of course, our magnificent and glorious God Himself. He is the well, He is the water, He is all, and He is in all. So radically different from the tit-for-tat, even Stephen approach to relationships, the relationship of the kingdom is first take or receive from the immeasurable vast supply of who God is, and then give without reservation to all others, without expectation of reciprocation. I'll give you everything, even if you give me nothing, because you are not my source, you never were. And if you reciprocate, if as I give to you, you give to me, I will count it for what it is, ultimately and finally, a gift which comes from our Father. Or as I said it previously, the royal law of the kingdom, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Our love for God is a receiving love. I love Him by receiving from Him. And my love for you is a giving love, a serving love. I love you by serving you. From what I am receiving without measure from our Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. So it's necessary for us to love and serve one another. It's one of the ways that God serves our needs through His people. But I want to remind us that we must always be keenly aware that in our serving and loving one another, we're not the source of that loving and serving. We've drawn upon the grace of God, and it is from that grace that we give and serve to one another. And if you don't reciprocate, if you don't pay back the kindness I do for you or that you do for me, I'm not going to get too worked up about it, because you're not my source. Another one is my source, and he's yours. Therefore, if need be, I can serve you ceaselessly without receiving anything in reciprocation. Say it one more time. If need be, I can serve you ceaselessly without ever receiving anything from you in reciprocation. Now that's ideal. Okay? I'm not there. Are any of you there? I hope I'm moving there. I think by God's grace, I'm moving there, but that's ideal. That's the aim. I will serve you with all I am and expect nothing in reciprocation because I have a source outside of myself that's far greater than the source that you might possibly be to me. I want to be that. Help me, God, to be that. Okay, that's important because the Scripture is about to get to requiring of you. Yes, commanding you. Unequivocally commanding you. We've spent a long time in Colossians talking about what you have in Christ, namely everything. Now when God tells you how to rightly make use of what He has given you in Christ, we best not turn a deaf ear. But hear. He who gave it will tell you how to use it, and He has every right. He who gave you what you have, everything at your disposal, whether it's your personality or your finances or your gifts, He gave it to you. And He tells you how to use it. And He has every right. But here's the wonderful thing about that issue. Yes, God's going to tell you, this is how you take my grace and you make use of it. But He is graciously ordained, wonderfully ordained, that we are the gainers when we faithfully obey Him. We gain when we obey Him. Even if He says, give it all away and expect nothing in return, you ultimately will be the gainer when you obey. Okay? All right, so we're going to read Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. We're going to read through verse 14, but we're chiefly concerned with 12 and 13. And Shane, label this one 3, 12 through 13, not 3, 12 through 14. I put it wrong on your sheet, okay? So we're going to read through 14, but we're chiefly concerned with the first two verses here. Colossians 3, verse 12, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I changed my mind. I'm going to continue reading through the next paragraph. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God in whatever you do. Whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the word of the Lord. And we'll get to it hopefully next week. But whatever you do, that's such a powerful phrase. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, that means sitting down to eat. That means serving at your workplace. That means raising your children. That means children obeying your parents. Do everything as unto the Lord, giving thanks to Him. Okay, so that's for later, but I just get excited about that phrase. So backing up, where we ended last week, Paul made this vastly powerful statement in just 7 words. He said this: Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all and He is in all. And those words are the rock-solid foundation from which we build on these words here, that is, in the new creation, the body of Christ, the church. There is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. And I have the opportunity to say a Reuben or an American. In the old creature, the Adamic nature, we were divided. We boasted in and gloated over our supposed superiority. Racial superiority, ethnic, religious background, social standing. These supposed superiorities were the things that we boasted in and gloated over. These are where we drew our worth from, but they are no more. Because Paul says in another place, there is no difference. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that comes through Christ Jesus. It's Romans chapter 3. I don't know the first number. I didn't write it down. In other words, we're all in the same boat. Wretched sinners whose supposed superiority is a farce. And the good news: glad recipients of God's favor, completely and wholly apart from our good deeds, because in us there's no good thing, save this, Christ in us. So the distinctions are obliterated because Christ is all and is in all. He's my everything. He's your everything. He's my treasure and your treasure, and what's more, my treasure dwells in you. And your treasure dwells in me. And we treasure Christ in each other. He's all for me, and He's in all of you. I treasure Him, you treasure Him, and I treasure Him in you. Please treasure Him in me. It's precisely the point that Paul was making in 1 Corinthians 3:16, where he says this: don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And in this particular passage in Greek, it's plural, you all, as we would say in the South. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you all, plural, are that temple. So in the context that we're reading about, that he's speaking there, he's speaking about division in the church. Christ is in us, both individually and collectively. And that He who is my everything and yours is in us is the predication upon which we love one another and are united. Then we come back to today's passage. And I think this is about making it work. Making it experientially so true within the body of Christ. Christ is all in all. How do we make that work? He says this: clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And he goes on. But listen, he doesn't instruct us without first drawing our attention once more to what is mine and what is yours in Christ. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with. And then he tells us what to clothe ourselves with. Okay? So that once again, what we've been given and are being given is the wellspring from which we mutually edify and love and serve one another. It's from the fact that you're loved, the fact that you're holy, the fact that you're chosen. Okay? That's the wellspring. I've said it before. God asks you to provide nothing in service to Him. He asks you rather to draw from Him in order to serve. To be filled with Him or to overflowing in order to be able to give out something that is really genuinely of value. So what have you been given? Only this, Not much. But if you've been given in Christ, not much. Only this. God chose you. God made you holy. God loves you dearly. And friends, we don't begin to grasp the fathomlessness of that. We don't begin to grasp the fathomlessness of it, but try, please, pray. God, help me to grasp this thing and the immeasurable joy of it. That's, you know, I'm getting off script here for a second. Read in Ephesians what Paul prays about for the church. Over and over again he prays, I pray that you might have a spirit of understanding in order that you might know. That ought to be our prayer for our own selves. God, help me to know how vast, how measureless, how joyous is your choosing, your sanctification, and your love. Okay? God chose you first. I'm going to take time to go through these three things briefly. God chose you. You sense the weight of that, anybody? God chose you. I hated PE class. I know, I just heard Nadia say, what? Because now I teach a PE class. But I hated PE class because I never got chosen. Anybody else? The last two Dupuses standing there, and you're hoping against hope that you're next to last, not last. But God said to me and to you, I choose you. You're a lousy ball player. I choose you. You're weak and frail, but I choose you. You're on my team. You're in my family. You're mine. That's pretty cool. God chose me. And He chose you. And if He chooses you, does that mean you're special? I hope you all don't mind that I take time every Sunday to remind us of how needy and broken we are. Because the whole world tells us how special we are all the time. I hate the radio commercials. Get the good financial credit you deserve. No, I don't deserve good financial credit because I haven't been wise. Stop telling me I deserve good things when I'm a lousy person. So if He chooses you, does that mean you're special? Does that mean you're better or more beautiful or smarter? Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1:22 or 27 and 28. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify those things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. God didn't choose me because I was pretty, because I was smart. He chose me because He chose me. And I know as soon as we start talking about God choosing, we bump into the sticky question of, does that mean that He doesn't choose others? But right now, leave that theological debate aside and rejoice in this unthinkable truth. God chose you. How awesome is that? And because He chose you, you are holy. Saint is the word, the way the word is translated many times. You are saints. It means you're set apart from sin to God. There is no stain of sin upon you, whatever, if God has chosen you. It is the regrettable experience that we still sin. But judicially, do you understand what I mean by that word, judicially? Thinking of court a lot lately. Don't ask me why. Judicially, that is, in the eyes of the judge, and positionally in your relationship with Christ, the judge's estimation of you is that sin stain is obliterated completely. Judicially, you are holy. Judicially, I am as holy as Christ is holy because His spotless record is accounted to me. Wow. That's pretty profound. Judicially, I am counted as holy as Christ is holy because His holy, sinless record is credited to my account. Now, God's aim is, of course, that experientially that holiness match our judicial positional holiness. And that's where we're headed next. But all the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you by faith if you are in faith in Christ, wholly apart from any personal holiness that you or I strive to achieve. And then thirdly, lastly, the groundwork upon which we obey His commands. You're dearly loved. How dearly loved are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, united with Him by faith, this is the way I've said it before, and I hate to say, you know, I like the way I say this, but I like the way I say this. If you are in Christ, you are the glad beneficiary of all the love the Father is bestowing upon His Son. Some of you should be fainting in joy. It reminds me of something that my mind goes all kinds of odd places. If you are in Christ, you are the glad beneficiary of all the love the Father is bestowing on the Son. How much does God love you? If you are in Christ, He loves you as much as with the same immeasurable love that He has for Christ. And our finite minds cannot begin to grasp the depths of it, but try. Pray. God, help me to grasp that. How big that is. So, my friends, this is what God has done for you. He has graciously chosen you and made you holy and loved you deeply if you are in Christ. And it's not just what He has done for you, it's what He has made you. This is central and essential to who you are as a believer in Christ. In the new birth, this is what we are. We're chosen, holy, dearly beloved children of God. Now, from that place of being, God calls us to a place of living. What we are must be reflected in our attitudes and actions. Because you are children of God, clothe yourself with the clothes from His wardrobe. You put off, you took off the old nature. Stop wearing the old nature's garments, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, which we read the past couple of weeks. Those are the garments available to us in Adam's wardrobe. But new garments are available to you. Listen to what they are. Wow, these are cool garments. I want to put on these. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. The idea is to become what you are. Chosen, holy, dearly loved. Live up to that. To look like Christ, to increasingly bear family resemblance. And for the next little bit, I have to give credit where credit's due because I can't plagiarize. So take a guess who I'm going to give credit to. I have to credit Pastor John Piper. For bringing to my attention the correlation in this list that we just read. In other words, these are his observances, not mine. Okay? We're presented first with three glorious truths about who we are in Christ, and flowing from them, three heart attitudes reflected and correlating to demeanors or lifestyles toward each other. You understand? In other words, there are heart attitudes that are reflected in actions and in demeanor, the way we treat and relate to each other, and that these things are paired up. Listen how it goes. Clothe yourself with, first he says, compassion and kindness, then humility and gentleness, thirdly, patience and forbearance and forgiveness. Okay? In other words, a heart attitude of compassion manifests itself in kindness. A heart attitude of humility manifests itself in gentleness. And a heart attitude of patience manifests itself in forbearance and forgiveness. Compassion, humility, patience, then. So we, by God's grace and in His strength, seek to develop Christ-like attitudes predicated on who He is for us and what He has done for us. And from those Christ-like attitudes flow manners of living. Okay? By the way, none of these are optional. None of these are optional. And not you and not me and none of us will ever reflect any of these perfectly in this lifetime. But pressing toward them in God's grace and strength is required. Not for your justification, but because of your justification. They aren't suggestions. They're commands of our God. Okay? Compassion. Put on compassion. It's a heart attitude. Literally translated from the Greek, bowels of mercy. So mercifulness is in view here. Not giving others a heart that says, I don't want to repay others their just deserts. And if I'm merciful on the inside, it will be reflected in the outside through kindness. The Greek word is krestos. It means serviceable or pleasant or easy. Be pleasant to one another, he says, from a heart attitude of mercy. Be pleasant. Be easy toward each other. Not malicious or hard. Kind. Clothe yourself with humility and gentleness, second. Humility, it's a heart attitude. And in this time, I think we're speaking of humility toward one another. It consists of not elevating myself. It's an attitude of placing others before myself in my estimation. And then humility manifests itself in gentleness. King James Version says meekness. It means mild-mannered, as opposed to heavy-handed or overbearing or demanding. That's the heart attitude and the actions that flow from it. Then the third is patience, also translated long-suffering. See if you can pick out the meaning of this Greek word, makrothumia. Literally would be translated big heat, but it has the meaning of someone with a long fuse and not a short one. Long suffering. Patience. And so the heart attitude of patience and long suffering is manifested in two demeanors now. Forbearance, he says, bear with one another. And forgiveness, forgive one another. Bear with one another and forgive one another. Forbearance means to endure each other, to put up with each other. Anybody ever feel like you got to put up with me? Because you do. I'm not always. I can be irritating at times. Yeah. Please bear with me. Not that I have to bear with you, but, you know, just kidding. Put up with each other. If you will be part of this family, you will need to put up with each other. You will sometimes be very, very frustrated with one another because we tend to be at times irritating to each other. But patiently, long-sufferingly, with your heart, endure long through those irritations. When your brother or your sister irritates you, endure. And along with forbearance, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Who's got a good definition for forgiveness? Anybody? Carl? Okay, releasing your rights to hurt a person for them hurting you. It's a good definition, Freddie.
I'll pay your debt because somebody
else. I'll pay your debt because somebody else paid mine. Good. It is essentially that. It's releasing one another from debt. Emotional debt. Pain debt. Yeah, Nadia. You had it. Okay. I do not hold any debt record against those I've forgiven. You owe me nothing. Janet, last one. Okay. Even though you may have caused me grievance, I will not demand recompense. You don't have to do anything to repay me for my grief. So he says, bear with one another and forgive one another whatever grievances you may have with one another. Now comes the clincher, forgive as the Lord forgave you. How? As the Lord forgave you, which brings us back to Freddie's definition of forgiveness, I'll pay your debt because you paid mine. Someone paid mine. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Two things might be in view. As the Lord forgave you, that is, his forgiveness is the measuring stick by which our forgiving others is measured. What he's done for you, namely everything, there's nothing for which Christ is demanding recompense or justice from you. So in nothing demand recompense or justice from your brother in Christ. Or out of the overflow, or as the source of your forgiveness, forgive one another. Use the forgiveness that he has imputed to you toward others. Okay, I'm at the end. And you've heard this. And with me, you're saying, I can't do that. I can't be all those things. I can't be any of those things. In fact, I'm not sure I want to be any of those things. You're right. You can't. But listen, Christ is in you. And he can. And he will. And he commands that in his strength, we strive mightily to be all of those things for one another. If Christ is all and in all, and if we really grasp that, that is what the church can and should look like. Make Christ your all, your highest and only true treasure, and treasure your brother as one in whom Christ dwells. And to the degree to which we treasure Christ, we necessarily become compassionate, humble, and patient. And our lives will reflect it.